Isaiah 54, verse 13. I don't know if this will necessarily have to go out on the internet or something, but I'd like you to look at some verses of scripture with me first of all. And then I'll explain what I'm going to do, and hopefully it'll be helpful and preparatory for us to have a better church here in the near future. I want to just focus tonight on a message, I guess. The title of this would be called Teaching Techniques. Teaching Techniques. I'm not talking about preaching tonight, I'm talking about teaching techniques. And I think it'll make sense by the time I get to the end of it, I hope. Isaiah 54:13 says, "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." I talked about great peace this morning. Three different types of peace in the Bible. Peace of God, peace with God, and peace toward God. And how we need to progress in peace. It's just one of those glorious benefits God gives us over and above salvation. The peace of God. It's like joy. But now, notice the benefit of peace towards children. It says, "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord." Now, he just happens to use human instrumentalities to do that. In some cases, God can use His Word and the Holy Spirit also to teach a child. But God needs some human instrumentalities to teach children. Perhaps that would be you. Or to teach teenagers. Or to teach adults. Or to teach senior citizens. Brother Abby down in Venango, Pennsylvania, his father has come to work with him. And his father has mapped out 65 senior citizen homes within the county that they live in down there in Venango County, Pennsylvania. He has a goal of starting a Bible study in all 65 of those nursing homes. Somebody needs to teach senior citizens. We need to have teachers. And what is the benefit? It says right here, "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." Great shall be the peace of thy children. We want our children to have peace. But they've got to be taught of the Lord. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And while you do, I want to quote a verse that's famous. It says in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, what? "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." So we've got to train up children. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And we've got to train children, we've got to teach children. We've seen those two things already. But we need to be careful that we don't bore children. We're not going to be teaching them if we bore them. Here's what we need to do. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, here's God's instructions to us. Verse 9, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." And so, who's a teacher here? Fathers and mothers, as well as grandparents. When I talk about teaching techniques tonight, I'm talking to parents. I'm talking to grandparents, lest they forget. Do you feel that perhaps a couple generations ago somebody fumbled the ball and forgot to teach their children about the Word of God in this country? Now, I'm sure there were a few faithful grandmas and grandpas, but somewhere along the line, some generation fumbled the ball, and there is unbelievable ignorance in our country today about the Bible and what it really says. And it says here, "Thy sons and thy sons' sons, teach your children and your grandchildren." And then how do we do that? One way is in verse 10. It says, "Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children." So notice the word gather. We've already talked about teaching in your home as a family, fathers, mothers, grandmas, grandpas. You need to teach your children, teach your children, teach your children. And it's one of the great faults of parents is they expect the church to be the one that gives your children religious instructions. Do not do that. Mom and dad, they've got to hear it from your voice. But the church is there to supplement you, to complement your home and what you're trying to do. And so he says, gather the people together. That's what church is, the gathering of the people together. I'll make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. So as people are gathered together in the church, they hear God's word. As a result, they learn to fear God, and then they go back and teach their children. So it helps families. The church helps families. And then some of my favorite bus ministry verses in all the Bible, if you'll turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 12. These are tremendous, tremendous verses for all of us. Again, these again show us the importance of church attendance and hearing God's word. But I love to use these verses in reference to the bus ministry, especially verse 13. But let's start at verse number 12, Deuteronomy 31, 12. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and the stranger that is in within thy gates, that they may hear. And what will be the effect? And that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law. And here's where the hope is for the children of our country. And that their children, now notice this description, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God. I have those words underlined in my Bible. Notice that we can even bring children to God's house, and those that have never known a thing can hear and learn to fear the Lord their God. See, there's why we have the bus ministry. And this is why we have Sunday school and kids clubs and Baptist Boys Battalion and Gracious Girls Clubs. This is why we have junior churches and Sunday school classes. This is why we have Hopevale Girls and Hopevale Boys. Because we believe these verses by faith. That people can hear, people can learn, and fear God. And this is why we go into prison. And this is why we go into the nursing homes. And this is why we have the bus ministry. This is why we have seniors fellowship and dinner and other ministries, because we believe that if people are gathered together and if they hear, they even if they've never known a thing, the Bible says they can learn and end up being God-fearing people. This is the success of teaching right here. And teaching needs to be in your homes. So please, When we talk about things like Sunday school conference, don't just say, oh, I don't need that. No, just say, hey, wait a minute, maybe as a father or a mother, I could pick up some teaching techniques to help me in my home. Teaching techniques to help me in my ministry. In Hebrews chapter number 5 and verse number 12, it says this, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Notice the little statement there. It's kind of a little sting that the Apostle Paul puts in there. It kind of stings you when you read it. It says, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you need someone else to teach you. You ought to be teachers. Just take that phrase right there and just think about it tonight. And I just want to talk about teaching techniques a little bit. I've given a lot of ladies, I think I sent out about 16 letters this week to ladies about perhaps helping on Sunday nights to replace Jody. It takes about 16 ladies to replace her. We're going to miss her, but as you know, she's getting married to Brother Mike down there at First Baptist Church. He's one of the ministers down there, and I think very soon he'll be ordained. And I think eventually he's going to be a pastor of a local New Testament church somewhere. And we're really excited about Jody. As I said this morning, if there's one way we shouldn't mind losing somebody from the church, it's to see them go into the full-time ministry for the Lord. And that should be a blessing to all of us. We ought to rejoice in that, even though it is going to be hard to replace her, without a doubt. But anyways... And I asked you, ladies, don't say yay or don't say nay to me yet until you have prayed. Some of you, your first reaction is going to be, no, that's not me, I'm not a teacher, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And maybe you are. But don't do a thing until you've prayed and until you've listened to the message tonight. But we need more ladies who will be teachers here. We need some more men who will be teachers here. We have some men, I think, doing maybe one too many ministries, and it can get stale after a while or burn out and so on and so forth. Somebody reminded me this week, you know, I think so-and-so is getting burnt out, and I agreed with that, and I know that's true. But while something's just fresh on my mind, I want to share it with you. Last week, a few of us were able to go down to Prospect Avenue Baptist Church for the second of Brother Ab Thomas's courses on teacher training. Many of you were here for the first one we had at our church. You remember getting a notebook that looked like this. 42 of our church members came to hear the first course on teacher training number one. And that was great. I still look through the notebook from time to time. There's good stuff there. And I know preaching is different than teaching and so on, but there's some great stuff in there. And then they had teachers training too. Unfortunately, only about four people from our church were able to go. One of them was Jody, who will be leaving us. So there were just some things that were brought to our attention. So if you're here tonight and you're already working with senior citizens, Hopevale girls, Hopevale boys, some Sunday school class of some age, some junior church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Gracious Girls Club, Baptist Boys Battalion, bus ministry, working in the nursery. Somebody told me about a church recently where they teach the babies in the nursery. They don't just change diapers. But they believe, I mean, if the Bible seems to indicate that a child can learn certain things while still in the womb, then why couldn't they still learn some things in our nursery? If Spirit-filled nursery workers would come prepared to just take those children in their arms and begin to talk to them about the Bible, or Bible stories, or quote verses to them, or sing Christian songs to them. I preached last Sunday morning about being a joyful mother. And my text was Psalm 113, verse 9. But we alluded to the fact that there was only one lady. And I know many, 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 many ladies have been filled with the Spirit. But there's only one where it is specifically said in the Bible she was filled with the Spirit and she was pregnant. And that was Elizabeth. And as a Spirit-filled mother, her child inside of her womb was already responding to the presence of Jesus Christ. The Bible says her baby leapt in her womb when he heard about Jesus Christ. And that Spirit-filled mother, Elizabeth, had a baby who became a prophet named John the Baptist, of whom Jesus would say, without exaggeration, he was the greatest prophet ever born of women. Now, why do you think that may have been? Well, I think some of it had to do with his mother. His mother was filled with the Spirit, and John was filled with the Spirit and turned many of the children of Israel to the Lord. We need Spirit-filled mothers. We need mothers who recognize, I am a teacher. You know, not, well, Sunday school, please tell my kids something. You know, we need Spirit-filled mothers. Timothy was a great, great man of God to whom was the credit given for the faith and the convictions Timothy had and for the salvation that Timothy had, to whom was the credit given in the eternal Word of God for his upbringing. Anybody remember? His grandma, Lois, and his mother, Eunice. And they gave him words, it says, that were able to make him wise unto salvation. So mothers are teachers, fathers are teachers, nursery workers are teachers, kids club members are teachers, parents, grandparents, we've seen that, teach your sons and your sons' sons. We don't just go like this and say, oh good, the empty nest is over and my days of training others is over. No, grandma and grandpa ought to be training or assisting in the training of their grandchildren. Those of you that go to prison, those of you that go to nursing home, and I don't know what ministries, but we need to be teachers. It says you ought to be teachers. You ought to be teachers. And then some of you tonight are not involved in any of these ministries, but God may call you. God may call you to become a teacher. Now, when we're used to teachers, we're used to lecturing. And that's not going to get the job done, especially with children. And usually not without any ages. Now, preaching is different. I know you pretty much speak and so on, but even this, you try to use different techniques to gain people's attention. The other day, Brother Ab Thomas said something that's profound, and I really want you to listen to this. He said the average Sunday school lecture is 10,000 words long. The average words retained, not one. In fact, he says, usually after class is over, they breathe a sigh of relief and immediately begin to talk about something else. And his whole ministry is to go around the country saying, look, we got to do something different. You don't just keep doing the same thing that fails over and over and over and over and over again. Now, I'm not saying that that's true in our church. I'm not in your classes. I really should be, or somebody should be. We should be doing teacher evaluation in our classes, in our children's churches, at Hopevale, at every ministry in prison, on the buses, and so on and so forth. Because just think of that. The average Sunday school lecture is 10,000 words long, but when they interview the children afterwards, what did you learn? And as soon as class is over, they immediately start talking about something else. I don't know if our classes are like that or not. I want to share with you the most important truth, and I want to give you about five or six things tonight can help us with teaching techniques. And the most important is found in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse number 4. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse number 4. This is the most important. Everything else is going to be fluff tonight if you don't get this one down, if I don't get this one down. We've got to get 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4 down. It's probably the most important verse in all the Bible on teaching and or preaching, but teaching is different. He says in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Notice the force that his teaching or preaching ministry has in verse 5. It affects the faith of those who hear, so that their faith is transferred from the world and the world view of things to trusting in the power of God. But verse 4 is the secret. And I want you to notice the conjunction and. He's talking about two different subjects here. He says, and my speech and my preaching. He differentiates between the two. And this is one of the faults we have in our day and age. We pray for the preacher to be filled with the Spirit. Or maybe we're the type that says, boy, I got to teach my Sunday school class this Sunday. Oh, God, fill me with the Spirit. Fill me with the Spirit as I teach those boys and girls and junior church and on my bus. Oh, God, fill me with the Spirit. Oh, God, fill me with the Spirit. You know, you need just as much to be filled with the Spirit as a mother on Monday when your little kids are running around the house as the preacher needs to be filled with the Spirit on Sunday when he's preaching. And we're missing that. We need to have Spirit-filled mothers and Spirit-filled fathers in our home. He said, he didn't just say my preaching, he said my speech. He says, when I'm just talking to people, I want it to be a demonstration of the Spirit of God and of power. When was the last time we prayed in the morning, oh God, I have no idea who I'm going to talk to at work, but when I speak, Lord, please, let it be a demonstration of the Spirit of God and power. When was the last time a mother got up before her kids did and said, oh God, I have no idea what might come up between me and my children today as we live here in this house today, but I pray that my speech would be a demonstration of the Spirit of God and of power. What would happen if a father driving home would say, oh God, I don't know what I'm going to have to deal with here with my wife, with my children, I don't know what they may ask me. I have no idea what subject may come up or what we might bring up in devotions tonight, but oh God, let my speech be a demonstration of the Spirit of God and in power. I wonder about the teenager going off to school tomorrow, public school, Christian school, whatever. I wonder how many have ever gone to school with that attitude, saying, Lord, let my speech today, while we're eating lunch in the study hall, on the bus, let my speech today be a demonstration of the Spirit of God and the power. Why aren't we praying for ourselves just like we pray for the preacher? Maybe this is why we're not being as effectual and forceful as we ought to be. We speak on behalf of God. All of us are teachers. All of us are teachers. Maybe you don't have a Sunday school class. Everyone in this room is a teacher. We're teaching everybody something by our behavior, our mannerisms, the words we say, the words we don't say. We've got to know teaching techniques, and number one is be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. I think this is why Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit in pregnancy, and why she had a boy that was just so profound in his influence in the world. We know John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit. He tells us that in the book of Luke. So he would turn many. He didn't just turn many of the people to the Lord, but it says he turned the hearts of the fathers back to the children. See, John the Baptist had a ministry we don't know a whole lot about, but he fixed families. He got souls saved. He led revival. He led reformation. He had people getting baptized who had to prove repentance before they got in the water. I mean, they were changing their behavior. They were giving up sin. Yeah, well, I think that stems back to the fact that when he was in the womb, he had a Spirit-filled mind. We must be filled with the Spirit. Points 2 through 6 tonight are worthless until we're filled with the Spirit. Number 2, start a week ahead of time. Now, I'm talking now about those who do teach in some capacity, Hopevale, senior citizens, junior church, on your bus, in your Sunday school class, Baptist Boys Battalion, in the nursery. I got to work in the nursery next week. There's going to be some babies there. Oh, God, what would you have me to teach them? You know, some kid, 1-year-old, can start learning some things. 1.5-year-old can start learning some things rather than just playing with toys back there. If a prepared teacher came filled with the Spirit, maybe had a Bible book or something like that and went through stories or something like that, it could be profoundly influencing somebody. A parent, a grandparent, that's got having the grandkids over for a night. Instead of plugging in the most recent video Hollywood's put out, and said, well, let's use this for the babysitter. Maybe they could prepare some interesting things for their grandsons, granddaughters to learn about the Lord. Start a week ahead of time. Know what you will teach and think about it all week long. And remember, God knows the subject better than you do. Ask Him for your help in preparing it. And by the way, also, God is more creative than you are. Have you ever noticed that driving down the road? Who would have ever thought of a flower like that? I was showing Vince on the way home today the phlox. The phlox are coming out. You know what phlox are? Some of you know what phlox are. Beautiful flowers out in the fields. I'd never thought of that. I think I'll make some phlox today. That would never come into my mind. There's nobody as creative as God, and there's nobody that can help you in your class as much as God can. Sometimes you get your curriculum and look at this and you say, man, is this thing dead? What in the world? Is there any life in this at all? And then God can start flooding your soul with ideas to take that subject and make it creative, make it unforgettable, make it real. Ask Him to help you. He is creative. And then number 3, focus on one truth. Focus on one truth. Theoretically, then, you could really affect kids with 52 truths in a year. That's a lot. But you can't just stand up there and say, okay, kids, I got a lot to say today. So you sit there and listen as I get into my lectures on Leviticus. You know, they're not going to remember a word you said. You can say 10,000 words about Leviticus, And they won't remember one of them. They'll just remember, man, that was boring. I don't want to go back next week. That's about all they remember. So focus on one truth. And then all week long say, Lord, help me to get this one truth through to the children. And don't lecture. In fact, it might be good if you got rid of the pulpits and music stands in your classes and came up with some other creative way to teach, to use a lot of, you know, I know you can't do this so much in preaching sessions, but to use a lot of questions and answers. That's the only way you're going to find out, are they grasping what I'm saying here? Is to ask questions and to get answers and feedback back from them. And then number four, and these are things that Brother Ab Thomas brought out that'll help, is that teach using as many senses as you can, possibly involved. Teach using as many senses as you can possibly involve them with. Seeing, hearing, smelling, tasting, touching, those type things. These can help. These are things that are memorable. Let me just throw out an example tonight, and let's just see tonight what you might do. Let's say we come across the story of Lazarus in John chapter 11. That's the Sunday school lesson. We're going to talk about the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. Well, you can lecture on Lazarus for 40 minutes and give them 10,000 words on it, and they won't remember one. Or you could read the story, and then what might you be able to do to take the story of Lazarus and have those kids probably never forget it in their lives? Wrap them in toilet paper. It's exactly what I thought. And Renee and I were thinking the same here. Wrap a kid in toilet paper. Because you remember how Lazarus came out of the grave? He was wrapped from head to foot. You could get yourself what else? Not just wrap him in toilet paper. What else could you do? Get a dead deer? Okay. Yeah, if you wanted to use the senses, right? Because what did Martha say? Surely by now he stinks. They wouldn't forget that lesson, would they? What else could you do? Lazarus. I was thinking you go out and get yourself a big cardboard refrigerator box, cut a big hole in the thing, wrap the guy up in toilet paper, stick him in there, and then put a big round thing in front of it, which would represent the what? The stone. Remember what Jesus said? Roll away the stone. Only have one of your students do it. Go roll the stone away. And then have him come forth. And then what did Jesus say once he came forth? Okay, loose them, untie them, all right? Then have the students come, take all the toilet paper off them. Do you think they'd remember the story of Lazarus more than just a lecture? Write this down. This is something that Thomas said that I thought was profound. Do what's right for the student, not what's easy for the teacher. Do what is right for the student, not what is easy for the teacher. Talking about the Passover, using the senses. What did they eat at the Passover meal? Bitter herbs. Why don't you get some bitter herbs? Did you ever eat bitter herbs? Man, I have. Go out, get some endive and escarole and put it and say, well, kids, we're going to have a salad this morning with nothing on it. And make them eat the endive and the escarole. Or get some other bitter herbs. And they won't like it, but they'll remember it. They'll remember it. Now, why would God make someone eat bitter herbs every year at the Passover feast? To remember how bad it was in Egypt, how bitter it was when you used to cry and say, deliver us. It was a bitter experience for them. Those types of things. Seeing. I would do this. I didn't do it tonight, but do you remember the picture of Calvary I took in Israel? We'll pass this around in just a minute. And I got another picture on the other side from a magazine. But you could borrow the church. We got one around here, overhead projector. You could put this transparency on there, and you could have every one of them go up and say, why does that look like a skull? Point out the eyes to me. Point out the mouth. Point out the nose. Do you see the skull in that picture? What does Calvary mean? You could look it up and say, you know, kids, the word Calvary comes from a Greek word, cranion. What does that sound like? Anybody know? Cranium. It's the place of a skull. You know, most kids have never seen a picture of Calvary, and so to them it's just, you know, it's no different than some planet they've heard about in Star Wars. Well, what happens when you see a picture? What happens for the rest of their life? They say, hey, that's a real place they're talking about. So pass this around. Picture on the front and the back. I've got about this right here is about half of Calvary, the right side. That's the picture I took. The whole picture's right here. And you could say, kids, see this hill called Calvary right here? Jesus died right down there. See where that bus is? That's just about where they nailed Jesus to the cross. And two thieves next to him. And they used this in the backdrop right here, this hill. It used to be a whole hill right here, but they chiseled away at it because the rock was so good. And they used the rock to build buildings. But they got to this part of the hill, and the rock was no good anymore. It was too small. They left it there, and it just happened to look like a skull. Just happened to look like a skull, kids. It's morbid. It's almost scary to look at. And they used to use that as the backdrop when they crucified people. I mean, you could just go on and on and on with that story. They could remember one thing that day. But there is a place called Calvary. And that's what it looks like. You could take this on a bus. A picture like this or something, and you could just walk down the aisle of the bus and say, kids, this is Calvary right here. This is where Jesus died for your sins, right down here where the bus is. Jesus died down there, and this backdrop looks like a skull. You see that? And then he nods his head. You go to the next kid. Do you see that? How that looks like a skull right there? Jesus died right there. That was. And that kid, for the rest of his life, is going to think, what? That was real. That was real. Visual aids. So they're not just hearing me lecture 10,000 words, but now they're learning through the eyes. They're learning through the eyes. They've tasted bitter herbs. They've wrapped up Lazarus in tissue paper. And the rest of their life, they're going to have this mental picture. Wow, this guy was dead. They got dead deer, you know. And there's got to be this... I don't know what it is. It's got to be something you can bring in that just smells putrid that maybe you can spray the room down with Febreze afterwards.
Stinky socks,
yeah. Get some stinky socks. I got this little bag here. Anybody know what this is? Anybody remember? It's Israel. Remember? Holy ground. You know? You could say, hey, kids, you know, Pastor went to Israel. Reach in there, brother. Just feel that. You know where that came from? That soil that came from Israel. All right? What are they going to think the rest of their life? Israel's a real place. See that rock? That's from Israel. Here, pass that around. That's from Israel. Okay, Israel to them is a, you know, it's a... Who knows? Who knows what Israel is? It's just that thing on the map they always point to. Because you always got to have maps in Sunday school, right? I don't know why. I always got to have maps with lines all over them. Whatever that means, like kids know geography or something. Stick your hand, feel that. See, Pastor was in Israel. This is from Israel right here. They're learning through touch, through smell, through seeing, through hearing. And they're using the senses, smelling. Do what's right for the student, not what's easy for the teacher. And then number five, use many methods to teach. Use object lessons. Use object lessons. Use music. flannel graph, pictures, involvement. Be careful about pictures because a lot of them don't depict the truth. Contest, visuals, questions. Let them read the verses. Don't say, okay, kids, I got about 10,000 words to tell you about Lazarus today, so I'm going to read John 11 just to save time. And then we give our 10,000-word lecture, and they don't remember a word of it. Say, okay, we're going to try, and every one of us is going to try to read a word. Don't feel bad if you can't read that well. I'll try to help you. You know, of course, depending on what age they're at, and let them read the story. Use your assistant. Communicate with him the one truth that you will be hitting on and what his part will be, and then go back and forth. Don't just be the only one up there lecturing. Everybody should have an assistant. If you are using curriculum, forget about covering it all. And because, you know, you can look at a lesson and just become overwhelmed. You know, maybe adults can handle a lot of information, but most people can't. So if you give them one thing, you just keep stressing that one thing. Use sword drills. When you speak, use voice inflection. Get loud once in a while or act out something. Go quiet once in a while. See this hill right here, kids? This is called Calvary. Jesus died right here for you. That's going to make more of an effect on them than say, kids, there's a place called Calvary over in Israel, and that's where Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Jesus died for you right here. This was on the main road going into Jerusalem, kids, and 2 million people came to Jerusalem for the Passover back then, even though just thousands lived there at the time. 2 million. Imagine how many walked by Jesus while he was hanging there, all beaten up, naked, on a cross. Shame. Been spit on. Beaten, whipped. And there he's hanging there. His beard pulled out. Crown of thorns on his head. Thieves next to him, mocking him out, swearing at him, kids. And there he hangs, right here. Right here, see this picture, kids? It was right there. Right where that bus is. That's where Jesus died for you. They might remember that when they go home that day. Make your room dazzling. Get to your room early. Get some good visuals. Have your room clean and straight, you know. If there's dead flies on the windowsill for 3 to 4 weeks in a row, same ones, you know, maybe clean them up. Fingerprints on the window or something. And then afterwards, clean the room for the next person. But I think the thing that he said that would really help in classes, and I'll close with this, number 6, close the class with prayer time. And Brother Ab Thomas said this, and you don't want to embarrass kids, but he said, you know, after you've stressed the one point over and over and over and over and over and over and over, he said this, he said, just like we have adult altar calls where we encourage them, now pray the sermon into your life, that you go around with your children. Now, you can't do this in children's church with 50 kids. But if you have 2 or 3 or 5 in a Sunday school, you could. Just stop your class early. After you've made the point, after you've made it simply and said, now, kids, this is what happened. And we're going to go around the room right now. I know sometimes you might feel embarrassed to pray out loud or anything, but I don't want you to. But I want you to pray. Every one of us, we're just going to go around and pray, and I just want you to pray about this Sunday school lesson today. And if you don't know what to say, maybe you can just thank Jesus for dying at Calvary for you. if that was the lesson. Or maybe you can just say, Lord, help me to bring Jesus to the dead people around me, like Lazarus, so Jesus can help them. But you go around, every little girl prays, every little boy, I don't know what he'll say, but Lord, thank you for Calvary, and thank you for dying for me there. And then the next one, okay, Billy, okay, Johnny, okay, Timmy, or whatever it might be, just pray. He says, you may have to cut down a lot of your lecturing. And he says, you got to read the scriptures, and you got to define facts, things like that. And you got to have questions and answers to see, are they getting this at all? It's the only way to find out, questions, answers. But at the end, the application can be, let's pray about this. And I want every one of you to pray something to God about this lesson right here. And you'll be able to figure out by their prayers whether they got it or not. Got it or not. So we need teachers, spirit-filled teachers, prepared teachers. The preparations of the heart and man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. It's from the Lord. God can help you all week long with the preparations of the heart. I'll guarantee you that sermon I preached this morning on the peace of God, peace with God, and peace toward God, I had that memorized. I don't know how many times I was over that in my head this week. Last night, 3 in the morning. I'm just up a lot of times at night. And I just go over it and over it and over it and over it and over it. And I do more teaching and preaching than all of you. But it's just something I went over and over and over. How can I make this point? How can they get this? And I don't, you know, I'm not doing these things here, but if I see people starting to fall asleep, I'll walk over here to get their attention. I'll say, let's turn in our Bibles to another verse to get them back in with it. Okay, point number three. It's time for point number three. Oh, they snap back to it. Let's get point number three. So on, that type thing. But God's calling some of you, and God can use you in some capacity. Maybe it's in prison. God's calling you. And all right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. We pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be good teachers. I know we have many. I know many are incorporating these principles already. Maybe many have reverted back to old habits and need to get just revived. And then maybe some new people need to step up and be assistants in Sunday school. Or Lord, we have some opening, you know, jobs right now. Junior church and Sunday school, Jody leaving. And Father, tonight I cannot think of anything on earth that a person could do that's more important than communicating divine truth to another human being. Whether it's their kids, whether it's a lost soul, whether it's a Sunday school kid, a senior citizen, a prisoner, troubled girl at Hopevale, Lord, I can't think of anything more important than communicating divine truth and being a soul winner, a teacher. Help us not to take it lightly. Oh, Lord, we pray. Now help our church. Lord, just improve every class, every ministry, every home, every grandpa, every grandma, through the message tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.